Does anybody remember summer reading when you were back in school? I know I do. I feel like this time of year, my mind always goes back to that. It may be because we have four boys and they're having to do summer reading and we're having to parent them through their summer reading. But my mind always goes back to that. And I feel like there's a couple different categories of people when it comes to summer reading. There's the early birds. The overachievers, anybody in here, that's you. You would just admit to just being an early bird. Like as soon as summer starts, you finish the first book or the second book in like the first week of summer. Yeah, the rest of us, we don't like you right now. That's fine. Because then you have the last minute speed readers. Anybody in here, you're a last minute speed reader. You're like, you didn't know you had the supernatural power of speed reading until you realize, oh, it's 48 hours until school starts back. And I've not even started this book yet. And then there's another category. Anybody in here familiar with Cliff's Notes? I don't know if Cliff is in attendance today, but I just want to say thank you personally for your notes because they really helped me out a lot through the years. Yeah, if you're under the age of 30, you probably have no idea what we're talking about. Cliff's Notes was basically a summary of the book in just a few pages. It would kind of tell you what was in each chapter, tell you what the takeaways were, and if you had to do some sort of project and you didn't want to read the full book, you could read the Cliff's Notes and get it done in just a few minutes. And I know what you're thinking. You're like, wow, that sounds a lot like ChatGPT, Adam. And you would be correct. That's exactly what it is. Consider yourself blessed. You don't have to go buy the Cliff's Notes. You can just use ChatGPT to help you out with that. But with just a couple weeks left in our summer before school goes back into session, that we would take a couple weeks and just do some summer reading. And specifically what I want to talk about this week and next is how to read your Bible well, how to read the Bible well, and I actually brought some show and tell today. I brought a couple of my personal Bibles, and I know a lot of folks, your Bible looks like this, and there's nothing wrong with that. I love a digital Bible. I use the Bible app on my phone, or I use the internet, and there's a bunch of different Bible resources on the internet. But I think there's something special and something more powerful when you just read an actual physical book. I'm sure there's some brain science behind it, but this Bible right here is a Bible that my mom gave to me. And if you're familiar with a physical Bible, in the front, it has this section like presented to, you know, by, and it has the date and everything. This was presented to Adam from mom on January 15th, 2017, which was the day that I became the lead pastor at Browns Ridge Church. And she gifted this to me that day. She wrote a scripture in the front little leaflet there. And that's been a special Bible for me over the last several years. I typically use this one for weddings and funerals. So you may not want to see this Bible with me with it as well. This other one, this is my second favorite Bible of all time. And when I opened it up to the presented to page on this one, it said, presented to Adam Johnson by Adam Johnson on April 19th, 2002. So not only did I buy myself a Bible, I actually wrote in here and presented it to myself. There's a phone number in here, 770-640, and I won't say the rest of it. It's a landline. I don't know if you guys remember those. But so that phone number is probably not doing me much good anymore. But I love this Bible, and still do love this Bible. This Bible would fit in my pocket. So as a college student, I could roll around campus and life with a Bible in my back pocket. I know some of you had a different college experience than that. We won't ask for specific stories today. That's okay. But I've marked up this Bible through years. There's so many highlights and underlines and little notes that I've written in the margin. And it's really been an amazing, amazing Bible to me. Here's the reason why I tell you that this morning. I bring these to show you why I'm excited about this week and next week is that I love this book. I love this book. And I realize I'm going to talk more about this in a few minutes. It's not really a book. It's actually a collection of 66 ancient documents. But I thought if I told you I love this ancient collection of 66 documents, that would just sound weird. So if you'll just give me grace, I'm just going to call it a book for a minute. But I love this book. And this book has changed my life in so many different ways over the last 30 years. And I'm sure if you were able to talk to someone sitting next to you today, they would be able to share about their life and how their life has been affected by this book as well. And the reason why I wanna talk about this book this week and next is that we have more access to this book today than at any point in history. And there's actually groups of people that 100 years ago, 1,000 years ago, 1,500 years ago, they would give up their lives to be able to have the access to this book that we have today. So we have all this access and anyone can read it. That's not really the question. The question is not, can you read the Bible? The question is this right here. Can you read the Bible well? Well is a really important word. Anyone can read the Bible. The challenge comes in reading it well. And actually, if you look back over the course of history, there's plenty of examples of people reading the Bible and using the Bible as a justification for doing some of the worst things that have happened in human history. They can point to a verse and they say, see, God wants us to do this. So they weren't reading the Bible well. And if you're here today and you're not a Christian, it may be because someone read the Bible, they just didn't read the Bible well. Reading was not the problem. But they read the Bible and then they used the Bible as a weapon against you. Again, some of you can tell the story. Some of you may be a Christian in here today and you can tell of a time when someone used it in this way. So if you're not a Christian here today, we don't blame you. We get that. We understand that, that someone used a verse or they used a passage of scripture and they showed it to you and they used it to shame you and to make you feel separated, to make you feel excluded on the outside looking in. The problem wasn't that they weren't reading the Bible. The problem was that they weren't reading the Bible well. So our goal this week and next week is to not just read the Bible, but can we unpack a way that will help us read the Bible well so that we can live it out in the way that God intended us to? So as we get started today, I wanted to talk about some of the challenges. If we're honest, there are some challenges that come with reading the Bible. It's not without its obstacles. And I realize that that's not true for everyone in here. Some of you in here, you've been a Christian a long time and you're really, really comfortable with the scriptures and you don't really have any obstacles in reading the Bible, but there probably was a season early on in your faith or maybe before you were a Christian where you could relate to some of these things. For starters, reading the Bible can be confusing, right? There's times where it's just hard to understand, and there's reasons why it can be confusing. We're gonna talk specifically about those reasons next week in week two of this series, but there's thousands of years of a gap between us and the authors of scripture. There's a language gap as well. The scriptures were written, the New Testament was written in Greek, the Old Testament was written in Hebrew, and if you traveled over to Greece and you heard them speaking Greek today, the Greek they speak today is actually a different version than the ancient Greek that the scriptures were written in. These scriptures were also written in cultures that are vastly different from our culture. I mean, modern day, if you travel to a different culture, there's a lot of things you don't understand. A lot of things we're like, wait a second, why do you do this? Why do you do that? And in those cultures, those things go without being said. But again, it's just commonplace for the people that live in those cultures. Well, we're reading scriptures that were written in a different cultural context as well. We shouldn't come to the Bible expecting that it was written in our modern day context. So the Bible can be confusing. There's times where it can feel boring. Did you know that the Bible is the best-selling book of all time? There's not even a close second. It's the best-selling book of all time, but it doesn't read like a bestseller. It's rarely a page-turner. It's not constructed in that way. And then lastly, another challenge with reading the Bible is just simply time. We're busy. Life's happening. We go to church on Sunday and we're maybe in a small group, maybe we serve somewhere, but we don't really have time to study the Bible. We have a full-time job and we have school and kids and obligations. And so our time can even become an obstacle to reading the Bible. And if we do make time, well, then we open up our Bible and it's confusing and it's potentially boring. And so therefore it makes us less likely to invest the time again. If you can relate to any of this today, I just wanna say you're not alone. If you feel bad or guilty that when you open the scriptures, it's confusing or boring, let me just share this with you. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've been following Jesus for 30 years. And in high school and in college, I led a bunch of different ministries where I would actually teach from the Bible. I got a master's degree in biblical studies, and I've been a full-time pastor for more than 15 years. And can I just make a confession to you today? Don't let this leave the room, okay? But there are still times, even with all of that experience, there are still times for me, sometimes, where the Bible can be confusing and the Bible can feel boring. I know you're thinking, oh, did he just say that? You know, it's like, here's the reason why I tell you this. If you've ever felt guilty, if you've ever felt like you weren't as strong of a Christian as you need to be, or you've questioned your faith because you opened the scripture and you didn't really understand what it said, or you open the scripture and you're like, I don't know, you know, this isn't really grasping my attention. I just wanna release you from that today. I wanna release you from that guilt. You're normal. You're normal. And this week and next week, my hope this week and next week is that we can begin to just break down some of the walls between us and scripture. That we would be able to remove a little bit of the mystery and instill a little bit of familiarity. That I could talk us through some things this week and next week that would lower the pressure that we feel when we begin to read our Bibles. That we wouldn't overthink it. We wouldn't underthink it. We would see the importance in it, and we would have a desire to engage with these scriptures that truly are life-changing. That instead of confusion, we begin to have some clarity around what we're reading. That instead of it being boring, that it actually would be exciting as we look into the scriptures and see what God was doing in the people in the first century and even before that. And that we would begin to see and take away, okay, well, if he was at work in this way in the first century, then how might he be at work in my life in the 21st century? And then as our excitement builds around that and as it becomes more clear to us that we wouldn't just question, do I really have time for this? No, we would make time. For this. This is my desire this week and next. And the way we're gonna do this is we're gonna look at a three-step process for how to read the Bible well. And this three-step process is taught in Bible colleges, universities, seminaries around the world. Specifically, I was taught it by a man named Howard Hendricks at Dallas Theological Seminary. He passed away several years ago, but Howard Hendricks was known as Prof. And he taught at Dallas Theological for 50 years. He taught our senior pastor, Andy Stanley. Many of our pastors on staff learned from Howard Hendricks. He was an incredible, incredible teacher. But this was his method, a simple three-step method for how to read the Bible well. So that's what we're gonna unpack this week and next week. And before we start with step one, I wanna do something else. It's kind of a pre-step, if you will. It's something that will help us with step one. Now we're gonna learn these numbers right here. We're gonna memorize these numbers. 512, 5512, 4, 1, 21, 1. And here's the way we're gonna do this. I'm gonna have us just all clap together and then I'm gonna have you repeat after me, okay? So can everybody just clap together just like this? That's good, that's good. 512, 5512. 4, 1, 21, 1. Okay, it's called rhythm, people. We can do this, okay? We can do this. 512, 5512, 4, 1, 21, 1. Let's try it again, a little more enthusiasm. Here we go, okay? 512, 5512. 4, 1, 21, 1. A little bit louder. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. 4, 1, 21, 1. That's so good. Give yourselves a round of applause. That was really, really good. All right, so what we've just announced there, these are the winning lottery numbers for Tuesday night's Powerball. You can thank me later. No, these numbers right here, which you just memorized, and you may think, no, I didn't memorize this, but literally, as you go throughout the day, you think about it, later this afternoon, they'll probably stick with you. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12, 4, 1, 21, 1. 5, 12, 5, 5, 12. That's right. 5:12, 5:12, 4:1, 21:1. You have just memorized the overall structure of the Bible. As I mentioned earlier, the Bible is not one book. It's a collection of 66 ancient documents. And they're actually broken down in this way that the first half of our Bible we know is the Old Testament. It follows the ancient nation of Israel. And the Old Testament is broken down 5:12, 5:5:12. Here's what it looks like. The first five books of the Bible are known as the Torah or the Pentateuch. This is where you get the creation story in Noah and Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Then you get 12 books of ancient history following the nation of Israel as they make their way to the promised land. Then you get five books of poetry. This is Psalms and the Song of Solomon, books along those lines. Then you got five books of major prophets and 12 of minor prophets. And they're not major because they think they're a really big deal. They're actually just called major prophets and minor prophets based on the length of the book and then the scope of what they cover. So the five major prophets are really long books and they cover a really broad scope for the nation of Israel. The 12 minor prophets are shorter books and they're really kind of laser focused on one idea. And the prophets are not future. We often think that prophecy is like telling the future, telling what's gonna happen in the future. That's a part of it, but that's not the main part of it. Prophets were simply truth tellers for the nation of Israel. They would tell the nation of Israel, hey, God created you, he loves you, he's got a relationship with you, he told you to do this, but yet you are doing this. And if you continue to do this, this is what's gonna happen. But if you change your ways and you do this, then this will happen. That was kind of the role of the prophets in the Old Testament. So this is the overall flow, 5:12, 5:5:12, 5:12, 5:5:12. It's broken down in that way. And then next you have the New Testament. And the New Testament, as you probably have guessed, you remember the four numbers, 4:1:21:1. That's right here. You've got four gospel accounts of Jesus's life. This is Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You've got one book of early church history, the book of Acts, A-C-T-S. This chronicles Paul and Peter and the other disciples as the church is just getting started and it's getting launched and these churches are being planted all around the Mediterranean. And the really cool thing is, as we sit in here today, having a church service, the roots of what we're experiencing right now in this moment are documented right here in this book. It's fascinating. Then you got 21 epistles. They're known as epistles, but essentially they're letters. Epistles is a churchy word for letter, but these were letters that were written from one person to a group of people or from a group of people to another group of people. And then lastly, you have one book of prophecy, the book of Revelation. Again, a lot of truth telling in that book as well. So here's what I want you to catch in this, the 5:12, 5:5:12, 4:1, 21:1, it's all one story. It's all one God. It's all one Savior throughout the whole thing. And if we are going to read our Bibles well, it helps to know where you are in the story. When you pick up your Bible, you can go 5:12, 5:5:12, 4:1, 21:1, and just ask yourself, where am I in the story? Because that's gonna help you read your Bible well. Here's the other thing. In each part of these stories in the 5:12, 5:5:12, 4:1, 21:1. You can hear me continuing to repeat those so that you guys remember them later on today. But within and throughout this story, there's different types of literature as well. Did you know this? There's all sorts of literature throughout the Bible. There's history, ancient law, there's poetry, there's proverbs, which are just ancient wisdom sayings. Prophecy, we've already talked about that one. Parables are stories that are just made up that have like a point behind them or a lesson or a takeaway. And we've talked about letters. And here's the thing with different types of literature, in the same way that it helps to know where you are in the story, it also helps to know what kind of literature you're reading. It changes your expectation. It changes how you read it when you understand the type of literature you're reading. Here's an example from real everyday life. If you've ever signed a lease on an apartment or maybe you've closed on a home, you sit down and there's lawyers there and important people in the room and they hand you all these stacks of paper and you know you read some of it and you sign a lot of it. And most of us in here have had that experience, right? But none of us has left and said, you know what? That reading was so boring. I mean, that was just so boring. Why have we never said that? Well, it's because we knew it was legal writing. We didn't come to those contracts expecting it to be entertainment. We know that those contracts were written to establish a legal agreement. It was written to establish a contract, and we never left and said, you know what? I'm never reading one of those documents again. You know? That was so boring. I'm never doing that again. No, we would do that as many times as we need to read that, right? Throughout our life, anytime we need to set up a contract or make some sort of legal agreement, we will gladly read that because we want to make sure that the contract is established correctly. Well, here's my point in all that. The type of literature that we were reading in that moment, it changed our expectation of what we were reading. And the same is true when it comes to reading scripture. It helps to know what type of literature we're reading. Is this a letter from one person to another? Well, if so, there may be some context in their relationship that's not written in here that we kind of have to use context clues to figure out. Is this a parable? So I know this is a made up story and there's a specific lesson that's supposed to come out of it. Is this poetry? Again, it helps to know what kind of literature we're reading if we're gonna read it. Well, I thought today we would have just a pop quiz with a couple examples of literature to just help us understand the difference and can we begin to notice the different types of literature. Got some modern examples for us. Here's the first one. We'll put it up on the side screens too since this is a little small, but town celebrates annual parade. Hillside, October 8, 2023. The streets of Hillside were alive with color and excitement on Saturday as the annual town parade took center stage, drawing crowds from the local community and beyond. Now, gonna put a couple options up here. Is this poetry, fiction, or news? You guys can respond. Is this poetry, fiction, or news? Yeah, news, pretty easy, right? It's got a title on there. You recognize it. No, this is a newspaper article, okay? Here's another example. He stepped off the porch and began to approach her, walking easy, then suddenly stopped cold as she emerged from the car. For a long time, all they could do was stare at each other without moving. Allison Nelson, 29 years old and engaged, a socialite, searching for answers she needed to know. And Noah Calhoun, the dreamer, 31, visited by the ghosts that had come to dominate his life. Give you a couple different options on this one. Is this poetry, fiction, or news? Yes, it's fiction. Coming from, anybody know what book it's from? The Notebook. Sir, you did a great job. I know it's your favorite book. No, hey, I know. The Nicholas Sparks, The Notebook. And it's a fiction. It's a novel, right? You read it in a certain way. Okay, one more example. 'Tis better to have loved and lost than never to have loved at all. Is this poetry, fiction, or news? Yeah, it's poetry. It's poetry. And you see from these modern examples that the type of literature it is will change the way we read it. It changes our expectation and our engagement with it. Now, we're gonna try a few examples from the Bible, okay? Stick with me. Here we go. Luke chapter 12. Verses 13 to 15. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." Is this history? Is this law? Or is this poetry? Y'all are a little bit more timid now that we got into scripture. You're like, "Hey, I don't want to get it wrong in church. You know, the pastor's standing right there." No, this is pretty easy. See, this is history. This is history. It's documenting specific events and specific dialogue between specific people. Here's another example. This comes from Psalm 4, verse 1. "Answer me when I call to you, my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Have mercy on me and hear my prayer." Is this a parable? Is this poetry or is this proverb? It's poetry, right? Poetry. I think the indentions here, the indentation here probably was a giveaway. Also, Psalm. I mean, most of the Psalms are gonna be poetry as well. Yeah, this is poetry. All right, one more example. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a landowner who went out early in the morning to hire workers for his vineyard. He agreed to pay them a denarius for the day and sent them into his vineyard. Is this proverb, prophecy, or is this parable? It's parable. That's right. It's parable. Key word, like. Anytime you see the word like, it's pretty much a dead giveaway that we've got a parable coming. And Jesus would use this type of literature oftentimes. He used it over and over and over again to talk about the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. So again, where are we in this story? 4:1, 21:1. Where are we in the story? And then what type of literature are we reading? This sets us up for our three-step process. And in a way, you could even say that this is part of what we do in step number one. Step number one is so important because it sets up the other steps. Step two and step three are made much more difficult if we don't do step one well. And steps two and three are made a lot easier if we spend a good amount of time with step one. Here's the good news. Step one, anyone can do it. Even if you're not a person of faith, you're not a Bible person, you're like, hey, I don't know anything. I don't know if I believe any of this. The great news is step one, we can all jump in and play along. It doesn't require any previous experience, no previous knowledge required, no expertise needed to do step number one. Step number one is observation. This is the first step to reading our Bibles well, and it's exactly what it sounds like. Observation answers the question, what do I see? What do I see? Do y'all remember Columbo? If you're under the age of 40, you have no idea what the word that I just said, but Columbo was a really popular TV show in the 70s and 80s, and then they had a lot of reruns in the 90s, early 2000s. He was a Los Angeles police detective, and he was kind of known for his rumpled trench coat and his cigar and his signature phrase, just one more thing, you know? That sounded more like Howard Cosell, I think, than Columbo, but you know what I was going for. But Columbo, all the episodes were the same. They would start with some sort of crime at the beginning of the show. And then the rest of the show was Columbo kind of unraveling whodunit and figuring out, okay, what happened in this crime? But if you notice, in the opening scene of every show of Columbo, wherever the crime scene is, you see him walk in with his trench coat and his cigar. And what does he do? He just starts looking around, you know? Very little dialogue. You see him just going around the room and he picks up a cup and, you know, he moves this over here, kind of looks under. It's probably not modern day police practices because he'd be messing with the crime scene, right? But that's what he's doing. What he's doing in that moment is he's simply observing. And he wouldn't be able to do what he does the rest of the episode, solve the crime. He wouldn't be able to do his job without first observing well. And that's the same thing we need to do. We just simply need to observe well. And we can be tempted to, when it comes to Bible study, we can be tempted to, and I've done this many, many times. We come to the scriptures and we go, okay, what does God want to tell me today? You know, we open it up. As soon as we're reading the words, we're like, okay, how does this help me at work in 3 hours? You know, okay, how is this going to solve the problem with me and this person down the street that I've got? We immediately go to, okay, how does this impact or affect my life today? Or what is God telling me right now? And that's a very, very important question. And we'll ultimately get to that in this process. But if we do that immediately, we're fast forwarding the process. That will come, but first we need to observe. We need to observe well. The better we do that, the more it sets us up for the other steps in the process. So I want to give us, in our remaining few minutes today, I want to give us a few steps on how to observe well. And the first is this, just ask journalistic questions. When you begin to read scripture, just be curious. Rather than jump into conclusions, just go, okay, what do I see? What's in front of me? What's in this verse? And you can ask just the simple questions that a newspaper writer would ask. Who, what, when, where, why, and how? Who's a part of this scripture that I'm reading? Who's it written to? Who's writing it? What's going on in this verse? What are the events that are taking place? What's the dialogue that's taking place? When is this happening? Is it before or after a certain event? Does it tell us when? Does it tell us where it's taking place? Just notice the different context clues. Why is this happening? Is there some sort of catalyst to the conversation or the interaction that's happening that I'm reading? And then you can ask how. How are the people in this, if it's history, if it's people interacting, how are they responding? How are they interacting with each other? You just get really curious. You can ask journalistic questions. And then the second is to identify the keywords. Is there a word that's repeated? Is there a word or an idea that is kind of mentioned multiple times in this? Is there a list of words or a group of words that seems to have emphasis? This is a great opportunity to notice if there's words of transition in a scripture. Are there conjunctions, but, therefore? One of the things that Prof. Hendricks would always say is that if you see a therefore in scripture, you need to ask what it's there for. It's a really simple thing, but that's such a great thing to notice. If we see therefore, it's like, okay, well, this is connected to something before it. So try to just notice any keywords, identify any keywords that you're reading in that scripture. And then thirdly, notice the mood. There's not always a mood to scripture, but I would say a third of the time, that's a guess on my part, about a third of the time, there's a mood to the scripture that you're reading. And just a fair warning, it's not always pleasant. Both in the New and the Old Testament, there's a variety of different moods that you'll see in the scripture. So when you begin to read it, go, okay, what's the mood of this scripture? Is it a joyful scripture? Is it celebratory? Is it peaceful? What's the mood of the people within this scripture as they interact? Or is this a verse of challenge? Is this a verse with elevated emotion? Is there passion? Is there anger in these verses? A righteous anger? Is there fear in this? Are people experiencing fear and anxiety for reading an account of their lives? Notice the mood as you read it. Again, that's an observation that will help you later on in the process. So these are just three. There's many other ways to do this, but these are just three simple tips when it comes to observing well. This is all part of observation. And this will set us up for what comes next. But again, I want to encourage you, you don't want to rush it. Don't rush it. Don't skip ahead in the process. You don't want to do more than what's in this first step. You want to simply observe. There was a famous assignment that they gave us when I was at Dallas Theological Seminary. They gave it to all first-year students, and then you would spend the next 3 years talking about it. All the upperclassmen remember it. But it's in your very first semester, your very first class on Bible study methods. Basically, they would spend a semester teaching you what I'm gonna talk about this week and next week. Some of you are very grateful I'm not spending a whole semester on this. We're gonna cover it in 2 weeks, but they spend an entire class, 60 minutes, talking about observation and the importance of observation. And then at the end of the class, they say, okay, you got a homework assignment tonight, and they give you one verse. They gave us one verse, and they said, you take this verse, and we want you to make 25 observations of this one verse. And everybody kind of, the crowd kind of, there's like a little bit of rumbling, and it's like, what, huh? Like 25 verses or 25 observations of one verse. Like there's not even 25 words in this verse. How are we gonna make 25 observations of this? But they send you home and they say, we'll see you tomorrow with your 25 verses. And so everybody goes home that night, and again, coming up with 5 or 10 observations, those might come pretty quickly, but then starts to slow down, and observations 22, 23, 24, 25, there may even be a little bit of a stretch, but took an hour, hour and a half, but eventually all the students would get their 25 observations. Then we show up to class the next day, and you know, some people are kind of, they got their chest out like, oh, I killed this assignment. You know, I had 25 observations, I crushed it. And they go, okay, turn in your 25 observations. And as soon as all the papers are in, they go, now you have another assignment tonight. You gotta make 25 more unique observations on the very same verse. And of course, when everybody hears that, they're like, oh, what? No, there's no way. Like I made up 24 and 25 last night. How am I gonna start over again and come up with 25 more unique observations? But sure enough, we all went home, and we probably spent some more time that second night. And again, there was some that were probably even a little bit more of a stretch, but eventually you get it done, you come in the next day, and everybody's surprised. Like, yeah, I came up with another 25 observations. And They use the same verse every single semester. And what's interesting is that over time, they came up with over 100 unique observations of this one verse. Now, what's my point in telling you that today? The point is not that you need to make 114 observations of every verse of scripture that you read. The point is that there is so much more to see right in front of us. It's right in front of us. If we would just take the time to observe. If we would just take the time to observe. What do I see? Just be curious. Ask those questions. Identify the keywords. See what's right in front of you. So as we wrap up week one and we get prepared for week two, I want to give you a homework assignment. Now, it's not 25 observations of one verse, okay? You can breathe, you can breathe. But what we're gonna do is we're gonna take one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible, and we're just going to observe. The interesting thing is, and this is what I hope you see in this exercise, the interesting thing is almost everyone in here can quote this verse. Even if you're not a Christian, you're familiar with this verse. For some folks in the room, you've read this verse dozens and dozens and dozens of times. You've seen it so many times, but you may have never paused to just observe what's in this verse. We're gonna look at John 3:16. Again, as soon as I put it up there, something comes into mind for you most likely. Maybe you saw this at a, you know, hanging on a sheet at a professional sporting event. Maybe you can quote it. Maybe you can quote it in multiple verses. Maybe you go back to something in your childhood, but the verse comes to mind for you in some way, shape, or form. But here's the verse, you know it. It's, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." Now this is the NIV. You can use whatever version, whatever translation you wanna use. But your homework is to make 10 observations of this verse. Resist the urge to go further. Resist the urge to draw conclusions. What we often do is our mind sees this and we immediately go to, well, this is what that means. But we're just gonna observe. And I'm gonna give you a head start because you may say, I don't know, how do I even start on this? The very first word. Remember how I said notice keywords, transition words? The very first word of this verse, you may have never noticed this before. It's "for," which means this verse is connected to what comes before it. Now, you don't have to dive in yet and begin to translate all that. Right now, we're just in observation. So all we're gonna do is make the observation. Oh, I see "for" here, which means this verse is flowing out of something that comes before it. So 10 observations, 10 observations. I just gave you one, so it's actually down to 9 observations. You can do this, I believe in you. But this will help us with step one. Observation, and then we're gonna tackle the next two steps next week as we learn how to read our Bible well. Let me pray for us and we'll be dismissed. God, thank you. Thank you today that we have so much access to these incredible scriptures, and that there, as I mentioned earlier, there are people in previous generations, previous centuries that would just be blown away by the ability to read these words that were written to the early church, to read these words that were written to the nation of Israel, to be able to see firsthand your work in their life and your work in the world so that we can see ultimately your work in our lives. And I just pray you would help each of us in here, wherever we are with faith, some of us comfortable with the Bible, some of us have never even picked up or read the Bible. God, would you just help each of us to begin to take steps in that direction? God, would you help us break down the walls that are between us and these life-changing scriptures that you've given us. Grateful for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.